This morning, I want us to begin this series of lessons on the subject of prayer by looking at the model prayer given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and found also in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. It is oftentimes erroneously referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It is more properly referred to as the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, for the prayer that is given by Jesus on this occasion is for the purpose of instructing his disciples how to pray. We're going to be concerned this week about how to pray. We're going to be looking at examples of prayer as well. We're going to look at the emphasis that Jesus placed by his very example on prayer in his own life. But this morning we want to look at the opening words of this model prayer. Jesus began this prayer, which is a model to us, with these words: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is worth our noting this morning that this prayer is a model to us in a number of ways. It is a model to us in its brevity. In the King James Version of the Bible, there are 66 words in this prayer. Brother Burton Kaufman observed in an interesting way that in the Revised Version, in Luke's account, there are 39 words in this prayer. 66 being significant because that's the number of books of the Bible, and 39 being significant because that's the number of books in the Old Testament. But when Jesus taught us to pray, he used only a few words to do so. And therefore, this prayer is a model to us in terms of brevity. We also notice that this prayer is a model to us in the fact that it displays a wide scope in terms of what should be prayed for or about. Jesus prays in this prayer, instructs us to pray about both physical and spiritual needs. This prayer is also a model to us in its simplicity. It is easily understood, even by a child, what the meaning of this prayer is. The model prayer is a model also in directness. There is not vagueness or indefiniteness in this prayer, but rather specifics, and the language is very vivid. We clearly understand what Jesus said and what he is concerned about, and what we ought to be concerned about. As Jesus begins the prayer, introduces it to his disciples, he did not say, use these words. In fact, we know that he did not intend us to do so and repeat those very words over and over again, because he said, rather, after this manner pray ye. Here is a model. Follow the model. Also, it is worth noting along those lines that there is a variation between the record of Luke and the record of Matthew. And therefore, he did not intend us to use the exact same words and recite them from memory. In fact, earlier in the book of Matthew, Matthew 6 and verse 17, he condemned vain repetition, saying words that eventually have no meaning. But Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. But now noting the beginning of the prayer, our Father. Jesus did not say, my Father, but Jesus said, our Father. We need to understand that God in heaven is our Father, not just Jesus' Father, but ours as well. I've noted over the last several years a tendency among some of us as we lead public prayers to pray as if we are praying by ourselves alone, and instead of using the term our in reference to our needs and in reference to our Father, we use the personal pronoun of my Father, my needs, I pray. Jesus gives these instructions concerning how we are to pray and how we are to address our Father in heaven. It is significant that we notice also that Jesus says we are to pray our Father, which art in heaven. That ought to cause us to pause and think for a few moments about the fact that the God of heaven is indeed our Father. He is our Father at least for all of us in terms of our physical life. God is the creator of man. God was the one who breathed into man's nostrils originally in the Garden of Eden, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All of us, therefore, need to recognize the fact that God, the God that we pray to, is the originator, the creator of our life. We owe our lives to Him. You remember that in Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, and as he convinced some among those Athenians that they ought to leave their pagan gods and worship the only true and living God, he cited familiar words to those Athenians and said, in Him we live and move and have our very being. That's the God to whom we pray. God is indeed the Father of life. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the prophet used these terms, He formeth the spirit of man within him. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, God is referred to as the Father of spirits. But secondly, to many of us this morning, God is not only the Father of all of us physically, but to many of us, He is the Father of us spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, in the midst of a discussion of conversion, Paul states it this way, for we are His workmanship, created again in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Those of us who are New Testament Christians have been given not only our physical lives, but also our spiritual lives by God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter describes how that process begins and how that we are begotten not by a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is significant, therefore, that as we approach the God of heaven in prayer, that we remind ourselves that God is our Father, not only physically, but also spiritually. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 9, Jesus warned us about calling any man our father. We only have one spiritual father, and that is the God of heaven. Jesus' remark in Matthew 23 and verse 9 did not have anything to do with our families and the fathers of our families. For the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referred to those fathers by the term fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What Jesus condemned in Matthew 23 was calling anyone in a spiritual sense our spiritual father, for he said, there is only one Father, and that is the God of heaven. What a great and unspeakable honor it is to be a child of God, not only physically, but especially spiritually, and to be able to address the God of heaven as our Father. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John wrote these words, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What a great and glorious relationship that we enjoy today as New Testament Christians with the Creator of the universe, with the Giver of life, with the sustainer of life, to be able to approach the throne of grace, the throne of God, and call him, as he is in reality, our Father. In the pages of the Old Testament, this Father reference is not as pronounced as it is in the New Testament. In fact, when the term Father is used in reference to God in the Old Testament, it is usually used in reference to the nation of Israel rather than to the individual relationship of each and every Israelite to God in heaven. But in the pages of the New Testament, we have some 275 times that we as Christians are told that God is our Father. And this is one of them here in Matthew 6 and verse 9 and Luke 11 and verse 2. To be in the family of God, to be able to approach the God of heaven as Father through prayer, requires of us being His spiritual child. A number of things are cited by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. In terms of what it means to be a Christian and how we're to be separate from the world. But as he emphasizes that separateness, that distinctiveness about being a Christian, the concluding words are found in verse 18, where Paul says, and he shall be to you a father, and you shall be to him as sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to approach the God of heaven in such a familiar and close way as to call him our Father. As we think about those words, we ought to also observe a subject that will be explored further later in this lectureship. And that is the fact that there is no authority in the New Testament for us to pray to anyone else other than our Father, which art in heaven. Not to Jesus, not to angels, not to revered ones of any kind, but only to our Father. As we think about this relationship that is enjoyed by New Testament Christians to the Father in heaven, what a great loss it is for many folks today who grow up in homes where the father does not display the kind of character and the kind of relationship with his children that he ought to. What a loss results on the part of those children who grow up with an inferior example of fatherhood to know something about that real relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me say to our parents, especially to the fathers of our children today, that it is important that you be the best possible example to your child or your children, so that they might begin to get an insight and an understanding about what it means to be the child of God. As those children grow up in your home and grow to maturity. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Hebrews writer tells us that we are able to come boldly before the throne of grace. What a great relationship that Christians enjoy with a Father who is so concerned about us that He even knows the number of our hairs. To come boldly before the Father's throne that we might find help in time of need. But we further observe in this text this morning that Jesus says, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist describes the omnipresence of God. It is certainly the case that God is everywhere in a sense. The psalmist says that he cannot rise above God, he cannot descend below God. Wherever he goes in this life, God is. And certainly that's a sobering thought, a real truth. Something that we ought to be aware of concerning trying to hide anything from our Father in heaven. The Bible also declares that God is omniscient. He knows what we need before we ask for it, according to Matthew 6 and verse 8. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, our Father in heaven is described as being able to see with His eyes everything as if it were naked and opened unto His eyes. He sees everything. He is everywhere. And yet we also need to understand that in a very real sense, God is in heaven. He reigns supreme over this universe. In fact, we can read those very words in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. God is in heaven. And so our thoughts and minds, as we begin to pray, are directed above us where God is. But we certainly also need to understand that when Jesus came to this earth, the very one who is teaching us in these texts to pray is the one who became man in order to reveal to man his Father. Most of what we know about our Father in heaven comes as a result from familiarity with His Son, Jesus. As He walked among men, as He was tried and tempted as a man, we learn about who the Father is to whom we pray. But thirdly, Jesus said we are to pray after this manner: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallow means to sanctify, to set apart from that which is common, to hold as venerable, honor, revere, to stand in awe. It is the idea expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 111, verse 9, when he wrote, "Holy and reverend is His name." In John chapter 17 and verse 6, Jesus points out that the name of God stands for all that is revealed about God. For in John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is praying. Jesus speaks of the accomplishment of the work that God had sent Him to do. And notice these words recorded in verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Indicating that He had manifested all that God is by manifesting His name to these chosen disciples. Hallowed be thy name. Reverence should describe our approach as a child of God to the throne of grace, to the throne of our Father in heaven. Repeatedly in the pages of Scripture, we're told the attitude with which we are to approach the God of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, for example, in verses 28 through 29, the Hebrews writer tells us that we are to approach Him with reverence and godly fear. The God of heaven is infinite in holiness. He is infinite in power. And we are sinful and weak. Recognizing the honor that is due to God, due to His name, should cause us never to speak profanely with regard to the name of God. We should never use God's name in vain. We should never address Him in a profane way. As I heard one time someone pray to the Big Daddy in the sky. That kind of terminology ought never to be employed by those who have proper respect and reverence for the God of heaven. Someone has well observed that sometimes in our prayers, we act as if God is ignorant and we have to explain to make Him understand. Sometimes we pray, this individual indicated, so that we act as if God is calloused and we have to cajole Him to get Him to respond to our request. Sometimes when we pray, we evidence more awe for our employer or a friend or a loved one or a governmental official than we do for the God of heaven. we can indeed fear our fellow creatures on this earth more than we reverence and respect God. But brethren, such ought not to be. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, the psalmist declared, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, James describes the way in which we ought to pray. In terms of praying in faith, nothing doubting, nothing wavering. Part of that faith is reflected in the terminology that we employ as we address with reverence, respect, and godly fear the supreme ruler of the universe, the God of heaven, God, our Father. When we think this morning about the model prayer, when we think of the theme of this lectureship, Lord, teach us to pray, we certainly ought to recognize that the beginning of all of this is recognizing to whom we're praying and displaying in our words, in our manner of speech, in our attitude, a proper reverence and respect for Him. May we all, as we pray, not only publicly but individually, recognize the majesty, the power, and the glory of our Heavenly Father and address Him accordingly. I want to close this lesson this morning by directing your attention to John chapter 8. John records a conversation here given by Jesus to some Jews of his day who thought themselves to be the children of Abraham. Abraham was their father. But the emphasis that is placed by Jesus in this conversation is upon this one truth. You reflect by your behavior whether or not you are indeed the father of someone. You remember that Jesus said to these Jews of his day that you do not have Abraham as your father. Your father is the devil. For Jesus said, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. I want us to soberly consider this morning that if God is our Father, as we clearly ought to recognize, then the way we live and what we say and what we do ought to reflect not only the words of our prayers, but these things as well ought to reflect our being children of God and God being our Father. I appreciate your attention this morning. You stand dismissed until 11 o'clock.